right. Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. Good to be back this morning. And hope and trust you've had a good week this past week. And look forward to the new week we have before us this morning. And today's Father's Day. And I was thinking a little bit back several years ago. I had done a study a little bit on Father's Day versus Mother's Day. And Father's Day is not as popular as Mother's Day. You'd be kind of astonished at how much money would be spent on Mother's Day versus Father's Day. And I was even reading an article about maybe like Father's Day cards versus Mother's Day cards and the difference in the sales of both of those. It's kind of sad today that not a lot of importance is put on Father's Day, and I think that may be one of the biggest needs of our country this morning is we need good godly fathers in homes. But it is good to have Father's Day today, and congratulations to all the fathers this morning, and a special day for them this morning. Let's take our Bibles this morning. If you have your Bible with you, I hope you do. We're going to be in the book of Isaiah once again. We're in Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah chapter number 42. And we'll lay just a little bit of a foundation here, and then we'll kind of read through most of the chapter. I may not read every verse, but we'll kind of go through the chapter here and look at several different aspects of the chapter that we find here and look at some things here. Let's do pray first, as we always do. Ask for God's blessings upon our time, and we'll pray and get into our lesson. Isaiah chapter 42, we'll just be in this one chapter this morning, and we'll look and see what we can find here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you. Thank you for this blessed day that you've given to us. Lord, we do thank you for all the fathers that are present this morning. We pray for your blessings upon their life. We thank you, Lord, for good, godly fathers who, Lord, love you and serve you. And we do pray that you'll bless them, give them a special day today as we honor them. We also pray, Lord, for many in our church who have prayer requests. Lord, I'm sure everyone has some type of prayer request this morning. We do pray for your will to be done in each and every request that is here and present this morning. We do pray for the sick this morning. Those that may be not able to be with us, we pray for their lives this morning, that you would bless, that you would heal them, whatever their need may be. We pray that you would supply that this morning. We do pray, Lord, for our church, for our ministries of our church. We pray for your blessings upon all that is said and done. We pray, Lord, for our country that we live in. Lord, in such a dire, dire need of revival, we do pray for that once again today as well. Lord, we also want to pray for our missionaries and the special people that they are to us, that you would bless them, that you would anoint them, that you would help them this morning and supply their needs. We pray that you give them fruit for their labors as well. Lord, we also pray for the lost this morning, those that need to be saved. We pray that you would help them. Lord, maybe that this would be the week of salvation in their life. And we do pray for them. Help us, Lord, once again to be a good witness, a good testimony in this world we live in. Lord, there's a world all around us that needs help, that needs you. And Lord, help us to do our job in pointing others to you. We pray that you bless the next few moments in our time that we have as we study. We pray for your blessings upon this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 42 this morning. And before we enter into the chapter, in this chapter, you're going to find a change in direction, if you would, a little bit this morning. And we'll kind of look at that this morning. In the book of Isaiah, you're going to find much in the book, a lot about the judgment of God. But one of the great things about the book of Isaiah, you're also going to find the grace of God. And we've got to make sure we put a highlight on that and put a spotlight on the grace of God. You know, I'm glad that God is a gracious God. We serve a God who does expect certain things in life, but often we find ourselves coming up short in those. But yet God is very gracious with us. And you'll find even in the book of Isaiah, even with his own people, he was very gracious with them, even though at many times of life they had become very distant from God. They had actually turned their back on God. They had turned to idol worship. They had turned to a very wicked lifestyle in many cases, but yet God still loved them. And you'll find that very true in the book of Isaiah. The love of God always comes through, even though there are many times that God becomes upset with people. because of their refusal to, they've refused maybe to worship him, and that upsets God. And you're going to find that all throughout the book of Isaiah. Now, often when we think about the judgment of God, you hear many times people may talk about the judgment of God and the wrath of God or the judgments that is to come and how God's going to judge maybe this nation or this world. And we often hear a lot of comments like that. And I do believe those to be true. I believe that God is a God of judgment. God is a righteous God. God punishes sin. God rewards right. And that's just been true from the beginning of time. But we often, when we think about the judgment of God, I think sometimes we become kind of a little distorted of why judgment comes. For instance, many times we may think that God will is going to judge maybe our land or our country or this world we live in because of the sin of the world, very wicked sin that takes place. And we may think of, well, you know, you think about Sodom and Gomorrah and how God judged that land, and how much longer will God spare maybe the judgment on our land because of the sin of that particular sin. And I believe that to be true. God does judge sin. And when a nation becomes a sinful nation, God usually, you'll always find it to be true, God does send a type of judgment upon those people. We may watch the news and we don't like the way things look politically in life, and we'll always maybe make comments, well, it just, you know, the judgment of God is very near. We may look at the lost and how lost people live and what lost people do and their lifestyle, and we'll think to ourselves, well, that's going to bring about the judgment of God, and the judgment of God is very near. And I believe all those to be true this morning. But one thing we tend to often forget many, many times, and maybe more times often than not in God's Word, God looks at the people of God and decides many times about His judgment based on the people of God. And to be honest with you this morning, I think that it may be more of an indicator of the judgment that may be to come. Some people believe that we are now in a stage of judgment of God upon our own land. Maybe that is true. I don't know. I don't know what's to come. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what next week holds. But we often tend to forget many times that God has sent judgment upon a nation or a group of people based on the people of God. Not about the lost and what they're doing or the sin of the land, even though there's times God does judge people because of that. But many times in God's Word, God's judgment came because of the people of God and their lifestyle or their lack of devotion to Him or their lack of worship unto Him. And we're going to find that to be true as well. If I am to think about the judgment of God, and I do believe that God judges, and I believe that there is probably a judgment that's coming to our land, and I believe that's probably very, very true, but I don't look at it as much now in life as in light or relation to the way the world's living. I honestly believe that the judgment of God could be very near because of the way God's people are living. And you look at this world that we live in, to be honest with you, I'm extremely concerned of this so-called Christian nation that we live in. I know we claim to be a Christian nation, and a lot of people walk around claiming to be a Christian, but boy, it's become very, very shallow. It's becoming very, very dark. And you think about today. Today's Sunday. This is the Lord, what we call the Lord's Day. Now, I realize that that's a term that we use. To be honest with you, every day is the Lord's Day. And if there is a day that we live, it's because the Lord allows. The Lord permits that to happen. But boy, we live in a day and age where you take just on Sunday alone and all that takes place just now in churches today. I think we would all agree that church of today has come a long ways. And I don't know that it's in a good way. I don't know that the state and the health of the church today, I don't think it's very healthy. And I'm not talking about lost people. I'm not talking about the world. I'm not talking about what the world's doing and the sin that it's committing and all that it's doing. I'm talking about God's people that are meeting this morning. We're in a pretty sad state this morning. Churches are in a sad state this morning. Christianity is in a sad state this morning. New age type of worship that we have present in our land today is very, very concerning to me. When we get into Isaiah chapter 42, it's going to be a chapter that it's an easy chapter to read. It's an easy chapter to understand here this morning, but you have to understand that when you read about the different judgment that God places upon the people and His wrath and His anger, it's because of the people of God who've turned their back on God, and now they're actually in worshiping of stone images and images made out of wood and idol worship and non-worship, and that's what is going to kind of push God over the edge. It's going to push God past a line that maybe is drawn in the sand, so to speak. And I'm often wondering in life, where are we at today in religion today? You use the word religion, and that includes a lot of different people. But I think we would all agree this morning that we as a nation this morning spiritually, we're struggling today. Our churches are struggling today. The people of God are struggling today. It's hard to find true Christians that want to live for God and serve God and be right. And you're going to find that very present this morning as well. So God is angry. God is upset with many people who have refused to listen to the message of the prophets of God. They refuse to come back to God. They refuse to worship God. In fact, this has been going on so long now that they have a new generation of people that don't even know who God is. And I wonder this morning how many young people live in our own land and really don't even know who God is. Many people claim to be a Christian this morning and has no idea of who God is and what God expects of them and what God requires of them. And there are things that God does require from the people of God, and they have found themselves not doing those requirements, and now we have a God of heaven that is upset. And not only is He upset, but He is going to bring judgment upon the people. But yet, even through all this, God is a loving, gracious God. God always has a way out. God always, if you're breathing air, there's always opportunity with God. And as long as we're living, there's always opportunities with God. And God, even through His anger and His frustration and His, He gets upset with the people of God and the world and even the lost, if you want to throw them in as well, He's still a gracious God who loves and wants to save mankind. So in chapter 42, we're going to have here a focus change, if you would, pretty significant, if you would, in chapter number 42. You'll find in this chapter, and we'll look at it real quickly here, excuse me, that God is going to provide a deliverer. That deliverer is none other than Jesus Christ Himself, His only begotten Son. And may we stop and pause this morning and just praise Him that God gives us a deliverer. We find in verse number 1, He says here, "Behold my servant." It's interesting here that the prophet of God giving the word of God here, that God even classifies Jesus Christ as a servant. It's very important we understand that. That's very, very key as we go forward in the book of Isaiah, that Jesus Christ is a servant. You know, we live in a day and age where everybody wants to be served and not many want to serve. But we as a child of God, as a Christian this morning, as someone, and we all know the word Christian means to be Christ-like, and that is what we're striving to be. We're striving to be more like Christ. We strive to be like Him. We don't always succeed. In fact, often we may find ourselves failing. But that's the ultimate goal, that we live a life in this world as a saved believer and live a Christian life that is Christ-like. Now, if we're going to live a life of Christianity, of being Christ-like, we have to learn how to be a servant. Jesus Christ came to serve. And even here in verse number 1, He says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect," He says here, "in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Who are we talking about? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. and how that we find now that God does provide a deliverer. You know, sometimes you read in the Old Testament, there's a lot of doom and gloom. You can read chapter after chapter after chapter, and it's destruction, it is sin, it is rebellious people. You find the people of God turning to false worship, and how they could turn their back on the true and living God, it's beyond me. After all that God had done for them, the miracles that he performed for them, all the times that he came through and provided for them, but yet often we find them turning their back on God. God gets mad at them. Judgment comes, and often you find a lot of doom and gloom. You find a lot of judgment. You find a lot of heartache. You find a lot of destruction, if you would. But yet we find that God, through all of his frustrations with mankind, still provides a deliverer or a way of escape for any individual who chooses him. We find here that he is referred to as a servant here. He delighteth in him, you find in verse number 1. It means that God finds favor in him. God put favor upon him, it being his only begotten son. You'll find in verse number 2, he shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax he shall not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Now, the word judgment and truth that's used in verse number 2, you're going to find those kind of put together often in the book of Isaiah, because God always brings judgment through truth. All right, so those two go hand in hand with God. You'll find in verse number 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Now, that one little phrase, I love that phrase. I'm glad that he's not going to fail. Jesus Christ has never failed in his life, and he's not going to start today. He goes on to say in verse number 4, nor be discouraged. Have you ever found yourself discouraged? Good night. I think that's one of the biggest battles sometimes I can face in life is discouragement. It's easy to get discouraged in life. It's easy to get discouraged in mankind. It's easy to get discouraged in the way things look. You watch the news, it's discouraging. You watch all the violence that takes place in our land, it becomes very discouraging. You look at the spiritual aspect of our land, it becomes very discouraging. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus Christ has not ever had one day where he was ever discouraged. Now that's saying something, because we're talking about Jesus Christ, our Savior this morning, who can look down and see the entire world and all the wrong that's taking place in this world, but yet he's not discouraged. I mean, we serve a God this morning who will not fail, as he says in verse number 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. The word law will often be found in the book of Isaiah as well. It's a constant reminder that God has a plan of how he expects his children to live. The laws of God. We are to abide by the laws of God. We are to govern ourselves by the laws of God. The Bible in your lap this morning, it is the law of God. It is the life plan of your life. It's the Word of God. It's not just something God suggests. Guess what? God expects us to live it. Now here's where we really fall apart real quickly when it comes to religion today. Not many people believe anymore or base their life centered around the Word of God. Now, we still believe here that we ought to center our life around the Word of God. It is the lifeline for us. It is the guidebook. It's the rule book. It's the plan that God has for your life. What's it called? It's called the Word of God. It's the law of God. And you're going to find the word law often in the book of Isaiah, because God had specific laws for them to live by, and God expected you to live by them. Nothing's changed. God, you know, people don't want to be told this today, but God expects a certain way of life from you, a certain lifestyle. It's not just do as you please, not do your own thing. What God expects is us to live and do as God directs. You'll find in verse number 5, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretcheth them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth And in verse number 5, it's a reminder of who God is and what God has done. In verse number 5, he says here, he's the one that created the heavens. He stretched them out. He says in verse number 5, he that spreadeth forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit unto them that walketh therein. Verse 5 is a reminder of what God has done. You know, we have to constantly remind ourselves of what God has done. Because when you remember what God has done, it makes life a lot easier in realizing I think God can handle today. I think God can handle my problem. I think God can handle my life. I think I can put my faith and trust in Him. I mean, He is the one that made the heavens. He is the one that made the earth. Hey, He's the one that put mankind on the earth. He's the one that put breath in mankind. And it's a constant reminder. And Isaiah, as he's by the leading of God here, putting in the Word of God of who God is in verse number 5. It's a reminder of who God is and what He has done. And when you realize who He is and what He has done, I promise you this morning, He can handle your life. But you're going to have to do it according to the way He wants it, life to be done. It goes on in verse number 6 here. You'll find, he says here in verse number 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. Now, the word righteousness means right living, right? You see the word righteousness, it means living right. You know what happens in life, what gets life in such a big mess is when we don't live right. You know, life actually is pretty simple. All you got to do is just live right. Raising children, it's not as complicated as what mankind makes it out to be. Young people need to learn, you got to live right. Same principle applies to adults. I mean, that's what God expects, is that we live righteously, or we live right living, if you would. How do you know what's right? Well, you go back to the Word of God, God's plan. That God has a complete plan of how to live life. It's called the Word of God. Verse number 6, he says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand. Well, I'm glad that God helps me along the way. And will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Jesus Christ, what is it? He's the light of the world. He's the light of the Gentiles here as well in verse number 6. And he's still that light. Who do we point mankind to? Jesus Christ. You meet somebody on the street and they're lost and don't know the Lord, who do we point them to? We don't point them to the church, we point them to Jesus Christ. You point them to Jesus Christ if they'll accept Him and trust Him as their Savior, they become a child of God. And then what does God have? God has a will and a plan for their life. God has a new path for them to take in life. God has new direction for them in life. What is that direction? What is that plan? What is that path? It's the Word of God. So he's the very key. Verse 6, I was studying a little bit. Many Bible scholars point to verse number 6 and the key and the importance of verse number 6 and how it's described as He is the light of the Gentiles. In fact, back then, many people even believed that Gentiles couldn't be saved, that Gentiles were such a the scum of the earth, if you would. But yet Jesus Christ loves Gentiles, Jews. Jesus Christ loves everyone. He's the light of the world. Let me move on. Look at verse number 7. What's part of His purpose here? Verse number 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. What is Jesus Christ trying to do? He's trying to open the eyes of the blind. I'm not talking about physically blind. We're talking about spiritually blind here. He is to set free those that are in the prison of sin, if you would. To bring out of darkness in verse number 7. See, Jesus Christ will be God's light unto the entire world and to all nations. to offer a redemption to the and to be extended to all mankind. And by the way, that redemption that was extended here is extended today as well. What does Jesus want from everybody? He wants everybody to be saved this morning. Nothing's changed with the plan that God has for mankind. God wants mankind to be saved. But it's up to mankind to choose. God doesn't force anybody to be saved. You choose whether you want to be saved or not. You choose whether you put your faith and trust in Him or not. So we find here, to open blind eyes and verse, talking about the purpose of Jesus Christ here, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, them that sit in darkness and bring them out of that darkness, if you would. Verse number 8, it says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Graven images is what they were worshiping. Verse number 9, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them, he says in verse number 9. Then we get to verse number 10, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea and all that is in therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, in verse number 10. So you find in the beginning of verse number 10, the Gentiles will praise the Lord with a new song. And they've got a lot to sing about now, because now the redemption story is extended even to the Gentiles. It's extended to the entire world. Anybody can trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Salvation's not for select few. It's for anyone who will put their faith and trust in Him. They will sing of the mighty works of the Lord. We spent some time back several weeks ago on that a new song that God gave unto the people of God. Thank God for the new song that God gives even to us today. Verse number 11, he says, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. Talking about this new song. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, and the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praises in the islands. So you find here that all the worship and praise is to be devoted to him and him alone. Verse number 13, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. Verse number 14, I have long time holding my peace. You know, God's not someone who rushes to anger. God doesn't rush to judgment. In fact, in verse number 4, you find God's patience will come to an end with the idol worshipers and those who have rejected Jesus Christ. He says in verse 14, I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. You know, God is a very merciful and a very gracious God, but let me say this, God does have limits. God only can go so far, and God only goes so long, but I'm glad that he's slow to anger and slow to wrath, and I'm glad that in verse number 14 that God's a patient God. But you know what? So, there comes a point when his patience comes to an end. And when God's patience comes to an end, judgment follows. And that's what you're going to find. The judgment of God's going to come. Now, always remember this, though. Even through the judgment of God, God is a gracious, merciful, loving God and provides a deliverer for them. And the deliverer is for them, the ones that he's about to judge. We find in verse number 14 that his patience has run out. And now he says in verse number 14, will I cry like a travailing woman? I will destroy and devour at once. Judgment is now coming. Verse 15, I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up their herds and will make the rivers islands and I will dry up the pools. And it's talking about the power and the ability that God has. You know, this morning, there's nothing God cannot do. I don't even think we can even comprehend just a smidgen of the power of God and what God can do and what God may do. Often people will preach a message about the judgment of God upon us as a people or us as a land or our nation or our country or our world, and those are all very, very true, but I'm afraid sometimes, as I mentioned at the beginning here, we look too often at the wrong indicators. We often think, well, the judgment of God's got to come. Look at watch the news and all that the world's doing. And that's true. But I don't know that maybe the number one indicator that will kind of tip God towards judgment is not what is God's people doing. And boy, when you start studying what God's people are doing today, it's pretty sad. My wife and I were talking the other day about a particular individual. This person lives not even around here and so forth, but my youngest son Daniel was playing in a baseball game just recently, and this particular coach and so forth, and kind of a nice fella and so forth. Don't know anything about him. I don't know anything about the individual and so forth, but every now and then he says some things that we don't appreciate. And his language is not Christian at all, and then at the end of the game, you know what he does? He has them all come out and he prays with them. Now I appreciate somebody taking an interest spiritually in a young person, but I to me, you disqualified yourself before we ever got to the end of the game, wanting to pray with them, both getting all the teams together and meet them out on the mound and so forth and praise with them and so forth. And I'm thinking, something's not right here. Would you not agree? But my wife and I were talking about it the other day, but most people look at that, they don't think anything about it. That's the way they live every day. And it makes me question so much, and I don't know anything about the particular individual that we were talking about and so forth. I don't know his background. I don't know if he's a saved man, lost man, if he goes to church, what kind of a church does he go to and so forth. I don't know anything about him. I'm just saying those two don't go together. It's like water and oil. That doesn't mix. But to me, it's just an indicator of where we're at spiritually in this land. That is America. You live like the devil. You talk like you want to. You do what you want to. You watch what you want to. You go where you want to. You just do whatever you want to do. And you want to throw God a little bit in at the end. That's not the way it works. You see, this morning, I personally believe the tipping point of whether judgment falls upon our country or not is not based on what you find in the news and what all the worldly people are doing and what this ungodly crowd's doing over here and all that filth and garbage that takes place in our land. I'm more concerned about what do we find in the houses of God. That may very well be the tipping point with God on our country. You'll find that God, though, was patient. In verse number 14, he held his peace. He's been still, he says in verse number 14. He restrained himself. He says, but now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I think there's coming a day when America is going to experience that right there. Verse 15. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up herds and rivers and islands and dry up the pools. Verse 16, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I would lead them in paths that they may that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. In verse number 16. So here's what I want to say. Even through the judgments of God, you'll always find God is a merciful God. God always has a deliverer. God always has a way of escape. God always has a way out. You'll find, verse number 17. Verse 17 will tell you what God's going to do. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed and trust in graven images that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Isn't it sad that even in the judgment times of God that there's still a group of people who refuse to turn to Him? There, you got this, even through the judgment of God, in verse 17, you still got a group of people. It's not all of them, but there's still some. They run to their image or their molten god or their god that they made out of even wood and so forth, and even bow before them and say, you're our gods. Even as they're experiencing the judgment of God, there's still going to be some who refuse to turn to Him. Verse number 18 kind of reminds us of the spiritual blindness. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that you may see. God even looks at them and says, you're like a deaf person. You're like a blind person. You can't see. You can't hear. And this verse reminds us of the spiritual blindness of the people of God and people in general at times. And I don't know. I kind of look at our own nation, our own country, and I kind of feel like that's where we're at often. I think too many of God's people, or let me rephrase that, too many of people that claim to be a child of God are spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. They're just Christian in name only. It's not in their lifestyle. It's not in the way they talk or communicate. It's not in the way they live. I mean, there's nothing in their life that would indicate to me that there's any life of God inside of them. And that's the way God views them many times. They're like somebody that's spiritually deaf. They're spiritually blind. In verse number 18, verse number 19, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I have sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? So you find in verse number 19 that they have been like blind servants and deaf messengers who have failed to serve and witness for the Lord. And when you have that kind of a lifestyle, if you would, in society, it's only going to trickle down to everybody else, and you're going to find a drifting away from God. And I don't know, some of you maybe have been able to live long enough that maybe years ago you can remember an experience and know what it was like to experience a great revival and a great spiritual awakening, and when things were really clicking along spiritually and things were going well spiritually. Boy, you don't find that very often anymore. Something happened down through the time of history where something went wrong, and the next generation wasn't reached, or they didn't learn, or they didn't want to. I don't know, but boy, we're reaping now in that. Verse number 20. He says, seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. Verse number 19, and verse number 20, I should say here, they've witnessed time and time again the power of God, but they refuse to see His greatness. They refuse to listen to God's messengers. They openly rebelled and refused to walk in the ways of God. In fact, they refused to leave their idols and turn to God and worship unto Him. And there were some that still put their faith and trust in some little image that they had actually made with their own hands and put them up as a god in their life and put their faith and trust in that false god. Verse number 21, the Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. It's interesting here. It goes back to the law as well, and He'll use that in His judgment upon those who refuse to live according to the law of God. God is pleased, and you'll find here, what's He pleased with? He's pleased with what makes God happy? Righteousness makes God happy. What is righteousness? Righteousness is just right living. How do we know what's right? It's all based on God's Word. Then He goes on in verse number 22, and He says, but this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Whom among you will give ear to this? who will hearken and hear for the time to come, who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers. Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned. For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his laws. And verse 24 is the key of why God's upset. The reason God has now, he's withheld his peace, as he mentioned to you, I think back in verse number 14, but now guess what? He's refrained himself, but what's pushing him over the edge is right here in verse number 24, at the end of the verse, where it says, for they would not walk in his ways. They refused to live the way God told them they ought to live. Neither were they obedient to his law. They refused the law of God. They didn't care about the law of God. They lived directly opposite of the law of God. And they refused to walk in his ways, and they would not obey his laws. And boy, so much of that we find in our day and age as well. Verse 25. Therefore, he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. You see, God is going to pour out some anger. And when God's mad and God is angry, that's not a good thing. But even through it all, who is God upset with? Is he upset at the lost? In a way, yes. But why is most all the judgments that you're going to find here coming? It's because of the people of God. It's not those groups that you see on television that God's all that. And I'm not saying God's not concerned. God's concerned about all of mankind. But what is it that will just really push God over the edge? It's not the lost. It's not politics. It's not the sinful lifestyle of those who don't even know who God is. What really pushes God over the edge is what the people of God are doing. Because when the people of God turn their backs upon the righteousness of God and the law of God and the ways of God, that pushes God to the point where he has to judge. And I don't know how close we are to that, but in this land we live in today, we need to understand and realize we need God. And we need revival in this land we live in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day that you've given unto us. We pray for your blessings upon the day. We pray for the hour that lies ahead. We pray for the preaching of your word this morning, that, Lord, you would bless, that you would anoint. And God, I pray that you bless your people today through the preaching of your word. Lord, we love you. Lord, help us this week to do our part in living for you. Lord, there's a world out there that's so confused. Lord, even many people who even go to church this morning will walk out of the doors of their church just totally confused on what life is and how to live life. Lord, help us to be a part, an instrument, if you would, a tool to be used of you to point people to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.